Open your Bibles now to Ephesians chapter 5. I'd like to read verses 1 through 21 of this portion of God's Word as we get the context for our text that we'll be looking at, and that is found in verses 15 to 18. But we have in this specific passage, verses 15 to 18, a call to wise living. That'll be our focus in our study this morning. But verse 1 begins to set the context of these words of exhortation that we have in these last three chapters of Ephesians, beginning with Ephesians 4. And in these final chapters, Paul is laying out the practical application of the doctrines of salvation that he has unfolded in those first three chapters, relating to the redemption that has been accomplished through the triune God, and how God has established a church, and the relationship that we have within the context of that church. We see these practical applications of these doctrines here in these verses. So please give attention as I read from God's Holy Word, beginning with verse 1 of chapter 5. Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you, and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But immorality, or any impurity, or greed, must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk, or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light. For everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to God, even the Father. And be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. Amen. May God add His blessing to the reading of His holy word. At the end of the year, news magazines and periodicals often have lists as they reflect back on the year that has just passed. And one of the lists that is often included in these periodicals is a list of those famous people who have passed away, those who have died over the course of this past year of 2014. Some of you may receive World Magazine, which is a Christian news magazine, and they actually have a column in their final issue that reflects back on 2014. They have a column entitled Departures, and it lists many names of famous people who have passed on during this year. And these columns, these records, are a reminder to us that we are all mortal. that time is indeed marching on, and that there is only a narrow window of time that each of us have on this earth. And so the questions that we need to ask ourselves is, how are you and I using that time? How will you use that time in the coming year? Will we live foolishly? Or will we live wisely, as Paul describes? Will we live for the moment? Or will we live for the glory of our God and Creator and Redeemer? Paul emphasizes the importance of wise living in this letter to the Ephesians. The Ephesian church lived in a culture that was living for the moment. They were surrounded by Gentiles. They were surrounded by people who were serving false gods and pursuing their own pleasures in a hedonistic lifestyle. Pagans were pursuing all kinds of idolatry and immorality in Ephesus. They were indulging their physical desires. They were focusing on the temporal. They were focusing on the trivial rather than on what was of eternal significance. In this chapter, and also in the last chapter, chapter 4, Paul exhorts Christians to resist the pull of the culture in which they were living and to give in to these sinful patterns. In fact, these sinful patterns from which they had been redeemed, they were living in those same patterns themselves before Christ renewed their hearts and brought them to salvation. And so in chapter 4, verse 1, what does Paul say? He says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called in Christ. And then at the outset of this chapter, we see this call to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. So we have these commands to walk in a certain way. Walk in accordance with the calling you've received in Christ. Walk in love as beloved children. And now in verse 15, we have another call to walk. We are to walk, to be careful how we walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. And the point that Paul wants us to understand is that as God's beloved children, we are to live lives that are in accordance with godly wisdom, with His wisdom. And he goes on to show three ways in this text how that godly wisdom should affect our lives. But we're going to look at four points this morning. And the first one is just to understand in general what is meant by this call to godly wisdom. And then we'll see the three applications that Paul gives as well. But first of all, God's beloved children are to live wisely. What is this wisdom that he's talking about? Wisdom is not just intellectual knowledge. We have a number of college students who are back home with us over vacation, and they've been trying to increase in their knowledge as they've been studying in their coursework over the last months. But wisdom is more than just an accumulation of knowledge. Someone can be brilliant in terms of knowledge, their grasp of many subject areas, but their life could be a wreck because they don't know how to apply that knowledge. And so wisdom commonly refers to the idea of good sense, or the ability to make sensible decisions and judgments that are based on personal knowledge and experience. That's just the general idea of wisdom that you might find in a dictionary. But when we think about godly wisdom, that refers to someone who is both knowledgeable and experienced in following God's ways, the ways of God. In other words, he is able to make sensible decisions that are based upon the Word of God, which is our source of wisdom. Practically speaking, this kind of wisdom involves the ability to make the right choices, to discern right from wrong. that which is wholesome from that which is damaging, that which is important from that which is unimportant, that which is ultimately the way of life from that which is the way of death. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." And so you see again the idea of relationship is at the heart of godly wisdom. We were talking about relationship as we studied Introduction to Covenant Theology this morning. But when we talk about fearing God, we're really talking about a relationship that is established. And it begins because there's a certain terror of having to face the living God who is holy and who will judge the living and the dead, whose wrath is upon all mankind because of our sin. And so that fear of God leads us to repentance and to faith in His promise of salvation through Jesus Christ. And then as believers who are reconciled to the living God who is holy, this fear involves a sense of awe, a sense of reverence and worship for Him. Instead of being a rebel who is stubbornly opposed to God, we have become children who love God, who reverence Him, who desire His name to be exalted. We stand in awe of our Creator and our Redeemer. And not only that, but this fear of God is reflected in an admiration for God and an overflowing love that is born of God and that leads to obedience, the obedience of His commands. Well, the Ephesians had been reconciled to God in this way through faith in Jesus Christ. They were no longer children of wrath, but what do we see them being described as in chapter 5, verse 1? Beloved children. What a contrast. No longer children of wrath under God's just condemnation, but now loved of God in Christ. And so Paul is telling them, in light of this new relationship that has been established with the living God by His grace, how are you to live? You need to live like who you are. Beloved children. In other words, show by your lifestyle that you are God's redeemed people. Walk in a way that reveals you have been born again, that your old sinful nature has been crucified with Christ, that you are living a new and godly life in union with Him. See, the unwise don't fear God. They have rejected the Creator. They behave in ways that are improper among saints, as Paul says earlier. Their deeds are shameful and disobedient, rather than displaying this fruit of goodness and of righteousness and truth that Paul speaks of in verse 9. And so Paul is saying to live this way, to live as the unbelievers do, to live in a way that is unwise, not reflecting godly wisdom. It's out of character for adopted children of God, for beloved children of God. It's out of character. It doesn't reflect your new nature, your new relationship, your new standing in Christ with the living God. And he says you need to give careful attention to this. This new way of life doesn't just happen automatically. This walking in the ways of wisdom isn't something that just clicks with no investment on our part. When we visited Yellowstone National Park a couple of summers ago, there were trails across these white encrusted geyser basins. And as you were walking along these trails, there were sometimes little mud pots bubbling up and sometimes little fountains of steam spewing up. But there were always these warning signs along the trail, and it said, "Stay on the path." And the reason that was given was that there's underneath this crust, you could easily fall into these hot springs, these pools, and get boiled alive, basically. And so they said, stay on the boardwalk. Don't veer off the path. And that's the idea that Paul is conveying here. We are to be deliberate. We are to be careful about the steps that we take in life. We are to seek to walk in the ways of the Lord as beloved children. That's a conscious effort to walk on the path that God has laid out in His world. We are in His Word. We are called to live wisely. That's what Paul is calling for here. To walk in the ways of wisdom. And that takes conscious, devoted effort. So that's how he begins this particular section. But then he gives three practical applications. And the first is that living wisely affects how we use our time. It affects how we use our time. Time is a precious commodity. And I think it's hard for us to realize that, especially when we're young. It seems like we have all kinds of time when we're young. Our whole life is ahead of us. And it seems like we're a long ways from 50 years of age, or 60, or 70, or 90. However, we get a sense of the importance of time when we're facing deadlines. And I know that you students have just faced some deadlines at the end of the semester. You've had final exams. You've had papers that were due on a certain date. And as that time draws near, you start to feel the pressure of that deadline. And you realize you don't have an unlimited amount of time. And you realize that you wish you would have been more diligent earlier in the days before, so that you don't feel such a crunch as that deadline looms ahead. The Greek word that Paul uses here to redeem means to buy back or to redeem. It's the idea of rescuing it from waste or abuse or taking advantage of the season of opportunity that God has given to us. That's because we're conscious of the fact that we have a limited amount of time. And so we are eager to redeem it, to take advantage of the season of opportunity that God has given to us. Many of you are familiar with the New England pastor, Jonathan Edwards. He lived in the 1700s and was quite influential in his writings during that time period. But when Jonathan Edwards was a young man, only about 19 or 20 years of age, he showed his awareness of the limited time that God had given him on this earth. And he wrote 70 resolutions in order to guide and govern his life, to set priorities in his life as he sought to live for the Lord. And he prefaced these resolutions with this statement, which I think is so important. Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help. That's how he starts. I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. So he's coming to these resolutions in the same way that we should be coming to the exhortations that we have in this passage. We come as beloved children. That's how Jonathan Edwards was coming to these resolutions, as a beloved child of God, resting in the grace of God, trusting in the power of Christ to enable him to do the will of God for the glory of God. And then two of the resolutions relate to this very topic of time. Resolutions 5 and 6. He says, number 5, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but improve it the most profitable way I possibly can. Again, he's only 19 years old, 19 or 20 years old. Number 6, resolved to live with all my might while I do live. So he was committed to using the time that God had given him, to redeeming that time for the glory of God. Paul adds an incentive here for us, that we should do this because the days are evil. And he's pointing to the way that people were living in the culture of that day. We also are living in a culture that is increasingly bold and increasingly shameless about immorality. We see it blatantly displayed in the movies. We see it blatantly shown in social media, on the internet. Wherever you turn, you see this shameless immorality all around us. Our lifetimes provide only a short time to influence our culture and those around us for Christ. And what Paul is saying is that by our wise and godly conduct and testimony, we are to show the power and the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ in our lives. And by God's grace, what will happen? Evil will be exposed. That's what's talked about in verse 11. And sleeping sinners will be awakened to the gospel so that Christ will shine on them. That should be our goal in the use of our time, because the days are evil. So living wisely means redeeming the time for the glory of God. But next we see that living wisely affects how we make decisions. Chapter 5, verse 17 says, "So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." See, life is full of decisions. Every day we make many decisions. Sometimes those decisions are big, sometimes they're small. But Paul says, do not be foolish in those decisions. This is really what he's already said in verse 15, but he's just putting it in a different way. He's putting it in a negative way. The fool disregards wisdom in the decisions of life. Do a study of the book of Proverbs. If you read through the book of Proverbs sometime, just notice how the fool reacts to wisdom. For example, Proverbs 1:7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." Later in chapter 1, we see where wisdom is personified as a woman who is calling out for people to meet her or to heed her. She asked in verse 22, "How long, O naive ones, will you love being simple-minded? And scoffers delight themselves in scoffing, and fools hate knowledge." In other words, fools mock godly wisdom. They brush it aside. They say it's not valuable. They love being simple-minded. They love their stubborn and rebellious ways. Proverbs 3:7, which we just read earlier in our responsive reading, warns against being wise in your own eyes. That's the quality of the fool. He rejects all other wisdom. He's wise in his own eyes. But children of God, Paul says, know what the Lord's will is. How do we know that? Is that something that's born into us? We know it from the Word of God. We know it from studying His Word. Psalm 1 says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." How do you know what wisdom is? You need to meditate on the law of God. You need to reject the way of the scoffer and the fool and the wicked, those who do not acknowledge the living God. Why do you listen? Or excuse me, who do you listen to when you make decisions? We talked about how you make many decisions every day, some big, some small. Who do you listen to? Do you listen to worldly wisdom? Or do you listen to godly wisdom? Do you listen to the fleeting fads and ideas of the world, the society that we live in? Or do you consider the timeless truths of God's Word to guide in your decisions? Psalm 119, verse 24 says, "Your testimonies also are my delight. They are my counselors." Is God's Word your counselor in the decisions that you make? God has given us means to help us in wise living. His Word. He's given us prayer. These are key elements. But there's something also very important. He's given us godly counselors. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel." Are you one who is willing to listen to counsel? The counsel of godly brothers and sisters in Christ? Mature Christians who come alongside you? Or do you brush it aside? Get out of my way. I know what I'm doing. The godly man, the wise man, listens to godly counsel. Children of God, seek to know what the will of the Lord is and to apply it in the basic decisions of life. That's the way of wisdom. And then the third application that Paul gives here is living wisely affects how we experience joy. How we experience joy. One of the ways that the world seeks happiness is actually through drunkenness and dissipation. Through drunkenness and dissipation. And this was true in the Greco-Roman culture of Paul's day, and it's still in our day as well. Paul repeatedly warns against this. He warned against drunkenness in his letters. For example, in Romans 13, verse 13, he says, "Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." See, here Paul is speaking against drunkenness in general, but there's also possibly a religious context as we look at this passage. He may have been contrasting here the wild, immoral worship of a false god called Bacchus, the wine god. And he was perhaps contrasting that false pagan worship with true Christian worship at this point. In a drunken state, it was thought that the god entered these pagan worshipers, leading them to prophesy and to dance wildly. Paul refers to drunken activity like this as dissipation. And that just means unrestrained self-indulgence, reckless immoral behavior. Perhaps that's what he had in mind. He's thinking about these pagans as they were reveling in their idolatry in a drunken state. But this is how religious pagans and non-religious people were seeking joy, or at least some kind of acceleration. Today, the abuse of alcohol is still promoted as the way to have fun at parties and all kinds of gatherings. In fact, in just a couple of days, on New Year's Eve, many people will be gathering and getting drunk in order to have some kind of happiness or fun. And they'll be waking up on New Year's morning with headaches and all kinds of terrible consequences and side effects. But that is a lie. It is a facade. It doesn't lead to real and lasting joy. William Hendrickson, New Testament commentator, puts it this way. He says, "It is the devil's poor substitute for the joy unspeakable and full of glory which God provides." And that's what the devil holds out to those who are in rebellion against God. Poor substitutes that never satisfy. But it's only in Christ and in the ways of wisdom that we will experience that joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so in contrast to this drunkenness, Paul exhorts believers to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that word "filled" means to be governed by or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. He's describing here submission to the Spirit's work in the lives of Christians. And that's what will lead to true joy. That's what will lead to real insight into God's will. That's what will lead to a lasting inner satisfaction and peace. There's some confusion in Christian circles today about this filling of the Spirit. Let me emphasize that Paul is not describing here a second baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some areas emphasize this kind of a baptism. He's not speaking here of having the Spirit come upon you in some special way that leads to speaking in tongues or some other erratic manifestation. See, all Christians receive the Holy Spirit when they are saved. We call that regeneration. We call that being born again. The Spirit comes and indwells us and makes us new creatures in Christ. Earlier in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul speaks of the Spirit's indwelling presence in believers. He says, "You were sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance." That happens for every believer. When you are saved, you are born again by the Spirit. You're sealed by the Spirit in Christ. You're given the Spirit as a pledge of your inheritance. See, the Holy Spirit doesn't come and go in the lives of believers. You don't have Him at one point and then He's gone the next point. He is with us all the time. He is always present. But the thing that changes is our level of submission to the Spirit's work in our lives. The Bible says that we can grieve the Holy Spirit with our sins in Ephesians 4. We can quench the Spirit by our faithlessness and our ingratitude, 1 Thessalonians 5 said. But our goal should be to come more and more under the influence of the Holy Spirit. To come more and more under His power in our lives through drinking in the Word of Christ, through communing with God in prayer, through worship and the sacraments, through fellowship with the people of God. And the result will be a life that is controlled by the Holy Spirit, not one that is out of control, not one that is reckless and self-indulgent, but one that is filled with the Spirit of God. And what will that lead to? Well, we see it in the succeeding verses of our passage. That will lead to true and lasting joy. That will lead to overflowing with thanksgiving and praise to God, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. It will lead to giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus. The ultimate fullness of joy will be that we dwell in the presence of God at His right hand forevermore. Well, God is calling us through the Apostle Paul to live as wise and not unwise. Wise in the sense of those who are truly redeemed children of God. Not those who are estranged from God, who remain in their sins, who remain in rebellion against Him. He wants us to be reconciled to God, and as reconciled sinners, He wants us to live lives that are in character with those who are truly God's beloved children. And that will affect how you use your time. That will affect how you make decisions. That will affect what you look to as your source of joy in this life. The life that He calls us to live is possible only by the power of the Holy Spirit, just like Jonathan Edwards said in his preface to his resolutions. And so the question I want you to consider is, are you yielding to the influence of the Holy Spirit in your life? Or are you quenching the Spirit? Or are you grieving the Spirit by your actions? Instead, seek to be filled with the Spirit as you submit to the work of the Spirit in your life. Seek to be guided by Him so that your life will overflow with skill in the practice of godly living and a heart of praise and a heart of thanksgiving to God. Make His glory your focus as you seek to redeem the time in this coming year, that He would receive all the praise, that He would receive all the glory. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do marvel at these wonderful words of our status in Christ, that we are beloved children of God. Whoever believes in the Lord Jesus will be saved. We won't perish, but have eternal life. And we are equal sharers in that great inheritance that He has secured and only He deserves. And Father, I pray that each one here this morning may understand these gospel truths, and if they are still in darkness, that you would cause the light of Christ to shine in their hearts, that you would open their hearts to these truths that are the way of life, the way of eternal life, that they would respond in faith and repentance. And Father, I pray that each one of us here this morning may walk in the way of wisdom, that we would walk in the light, that you would make us wise to keep your law, that we would wholeheartedly obey it. Lord, that you would help us to see that this is not just an abstract theological concept, but Father, it's very practical. It boils down to how we use our time each day. It boils down to the way that we make decisions, both big and small. It boils down into to the way that we seek joy in life. Father, we pray that you would help us to cultivate our fellowship with you through Christ and by the Spirit in such a way that our joy would increase, that we would have that fullness of joy that Jesus promised his disciples through that spiritual union with Christ as we abide in him, and that we may increasingly walk in the ways of wisdom, that your name may be glorified. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.